This morning we were considering what it is to see Jesus physically. Aside from that table the Lord has given us, there is no place or picture at present we can look and see Jesus. Had we walked this earth 2,000 years ago, we could have seen him in the land of Israel, but he is no longer here. There are other folk in history. We can visit their graves where their mortal remains lie, but that is not an option for us with Christ. We sang of that incarnate Saviour. See, he lies there in a manger who once made the earth and sky, but now we finished that hymn with, see him now, enthroned in glory, earth awaiting his return, while our hearts recount his story, may these harps within us burn. But there is no telescope that can show us Christ. In our reading from Hebrews, we were told we are to be those who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But how can we look to him when he is now unseen, when he is physically absent from us? That Greek word used in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto, it's an unusual term. The specific Greek word is only used here in the New Testament. It literally means to look away intensely, to leave from looking at one thing to instead focus hard, staring upon something else. And in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, the idea is of focusing upon Jesus and not being distracted by anything else that would hinder us from rightly running the Christian race. We are, of course, to look to Jesus, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. With faith, we can see things, we can discern things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Faith is not choosing to believe something really you know to be impossible, but rather right faith can be believing something with expectation, with very good reason, and with evidence. Here's the new train timetable. It says to me, the train will arrive at Hengoy at 8:13 in the morning. I arrive at the station a few minutes early. Yes, this is how you know it's a fictional story, because I'd never be early for a train. But I arrive early at the station. There's no train visible, but there's no worry. There is faith. If my experience of the trains is good, well, I have faith there will be a train at 8:13. I can almost, as it were, see the train by faith. Though it's unseen until the appropriate time, it usually arrives. At work, your supplier has told you some stationery will be delivered later this week. And although for you it may be annoying to wait for it, you know this supplier. They have a reliable track record. You trust them. So you don't rush out and immediately buy a ream from WH Smith in case your supplier lets you down, because you can see, as it were, those supplies by faith. Your spouse tells you they'll meet you after work at a particular location for food. You don't place a tracker on them. You don't phone them every 5 minutes to find out where they are. You have faith in your spouse. You're there at the restaurant with a bunch of flowers because you have faith in their reliability. This letter to the Hebrews, it was written to those who started out with faith in Jesus. They had never physically actually seen him, but they had come to trust in him. The writer says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Although the readers hadn't physically seen or heard Jesus themselves, they had come to trust in him, to see him and the truth about him by faith through the testimony of others. Others saw him and they spoke about him to the Hebrew Hebrews who became Christians. But now these Hebrew Christians, now they're coming under attack. It's harder for them to keep believing in Jesus. Now there is temptation to stop trusting him and rather to follow those around them, to place their trust in angels or in the Mosaic law or in the sacrifice of bulls and goats and so on, whatever it takes to fit in with those around them to avoid increased difficulty. But the writer to the Hebrews urges them, no. Through well-grounded and well-thought-out faith, we can be confident. We have and will have that which we are trusting to receive. We have Hebrews 11, that very, very famous chapter. The writer lists a great number of souls who, almost from the very foundation of the world, are those who have taken God at his word and have not regretted it. Abel, who was accepted by God when he came with the right sacrifice that God desired. Enoch, who pleased God, who trusted in God's revelation. Abraham, who looked for a city built by God. This city, a mighty kingdom. He saw this city, but not physically. He saw it by faith. And it wasn't a blind faith, just in some mysterious voice that said that meant nothing, but rather it was a faith in one who had blessed him and one who had led him, a faith that showed him an outcome that his physical eyes could not yet see at that point. Moses, who served God and was faithful to him in the face of the mightiest king on earth, Moses endured, seeing him who is invisible, seeing God, not with his physical eyes, but by faith. Many others, men and women, who took God at his word, who found God to be reliable, who were sustained and enabled to overcome the particular challenges that they were confronted with, even up to and even through the point of death. And how many of them did God let down? None of them. And so the writer says in the beginning of chapter 12 to his readers, those who have gone before us, they are a great cloud of witnesses. Not so much witnesses of us, but witnesses to us. We are, as it were, entering the stadium of running the race of the Christian faith. And as we enter the stadium, this crowd of witnesses, as it were, there's a great shout that goes up from them. Keep going, as it were, they're shouting. The race is attainable. God is good. God sustains. He doesn't abandon or leave us. Our responsibility is to press on in the race. The goal is in sight by faith. The end is getting closer, and it is the race that is set before us. God, as it were, has set this race before us. He has brought us into the Christian life. He has placed us in our particular situation. And shall we now think of quitting from the place he has placed us? No, rather we should redouble our efforts. Not by striving to be better Christians and to pray harder and to give more money, good things though those things may be, but by running better in a more focused way the race that is set before us. And there are these things that distract us and cause us to lose focus. Well, we're to get rid of those things, to lay aside every weight, says the writer. There are these things may not necessarily be sinful things, but they're things that pull our attention from Christ, that take our focus away from him so that prayer becomes more difficult. And when we pray, we're thinking more about this other thing that isn't in itself sinful, but we come to pray and prayer is harder and Christ is more distant because of this thing. Well, put that thing aside. There are sins, indwelling struggles, that we still have, even as those brought into the Christian race. And if we stumble over these things, they're going to entangle us and we're going to lose all momentum. So these things must be cast aside with force, and instead we must focus all our attention on Jesus. He is the author, the originator, the captain, the founder of our faith. Without him, there would be no race at all. We would not even be in the race. He has blazed a path and he calls us to follow him. He is the finisher, the perfecter, the completer of the whole race, and we run to him and we run in him and we run for him. We are to look to him. We're to see how the one who cared for all of his people in the Old Testament is the very one who brings salvation, redemption to those who are his in the New Testament. for the joy of a united and redeemed people made complete, made perfect together before him. He has endured the agonies of the cross. He has despised the shame that it sought to bring upon him. And he has now sat down with triumph at the Father's right hand. When we grow wearied and faint, well, soul, are you wearied and faint in your mind? Consider him. See what he has undergone for you. Look to him and live. How do we see him? Well, writing to the Galatians, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Jesus never preached in the region of Galatia. The Galatian believers never physically saw Jesus. But Paul says, before their eyes, Jesus Christ was evidently set forth. It was as though their very eyes had looked upon Jesus with clear understanding in the view they had had of his crucifixion. Jesus was clearly and plainly shown to them as the gospel had been preached. For Jesus to be seen, the gospel must be known. The message of salvation and atonement must be proclaimed. If you want to see Jesus, remind yourself of the gospel. Focus on it. Meditate upon it. But even knowledge and meditation alone are insufficient. The power of God is also needed. Speaking to Nicodemus, the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Not only do we need to know the facts, we need the living power of God within. For Tredegar to see Jesus, the gospel must be proclaimed. But as urgently needed as that may be, what is needed just as much, perhaps even more so to begin with, is for God's Spirit to be at work in the hearts of men and women in this town. And even the Christian, the one who has the Spirit of God within, they have a need to grow in faith, to see the spiritual reality of these things more and more clearly. So we don't have to be non-Christians to be able to pray the light of truth to us display and make us know and choose your way, plant holy fear in every heart that we from God may never depart. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pastures stray. Lead us to holiness, the road that we must take to dwell with God. The Christian can sing that, asking that they might have more light, more sight. Writing to Ephesian Christians, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." That's written to Christians. The Ephesians have faith in Jesus. They have love for the saints. Earlier in the chapter, we read they have the sealing of the Spirit, and yet Paul still prays that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you want to see Jesus more clearly? Well, then pray that the Spirit of God would more clearly show you the Son of God. Meditate upon the cross of Christ. In your time in the Scriptures, pray that you would see Christ in every page, almighty in creation, prophesied in the Old Testament, unveiled in the New Testament, wonderfully glorified in the outworking of the plan of God, lifted up in the church, and ultimately triumphant in the world. Never be satisfied with the view of Christ that you have today. Press on to see him more clearly, to behold him in greater wonder and majesty. every Christian here tonight, we're in the race. Some of us are further ahead than others. Some of us are slower. Some of us are limping and struggling. Others are nearing the end of the race, but every one of us has a duty to press on, running with patience, with perseverance, with steadfast faithfulness, the race that God has set before us. We have a duty to help one another in this race in any way that we can. God has given us each other the help in this. But he has given you the race that is set before you. So be encouraged by your brother's success in his race. And recognize the same Savior is calling you onward, but understand your race may have different challenges in it. Different challenges, but the same champion. Keep looking to Jesus by faith. The Christian race is an interesting thing. It is filled with resting and with wrestling. The Christian rests in the justification of God purchased at the cross by Christ. Where the self-righteous one, the Muslim, the moralist, the modernist, they seek to achieve a standard of goodness before they will be accepted, the Christian rests contentedly in the atoning work of Christ. It is finished, and the Christian knows that there is nothing more to be added to the redemption price that Christ has obtained. But the Christian life is a race filled with resting and with wrestling, where the unbeliever has no true concern to know God more closely. The Christian is someone who is struggling, who is wrestling with the flesh and the devil and the world to know a closer walk with Christ, to see him more clearly. And what is the conclusion of that race? Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before thee lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Right now, we see Christ by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, Paul says to the believers in Corinth. But a day is coming when faith which is an evidence of things not seen, will be no more. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is already happening to some extent. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But on that day, when we behold him face to face, we will see him as he is. We will see our physical and risen Christ, ascended and glorified. Even faith is only for a time. Peter writes, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We're glorifying God now in a way that we cannot in heaven, by trusting the unseen, by obeying the invisible, and walking in the way he leads. But on that day, and for all eternity, faith, wonderful though it is, will be swallowed up in sight. We will behold him, and heaven will be filled with a countless multitude of redeemed children of God, each one glorifying God, glorifying Christ by being conformed to his image. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Will you be there? And if you will be there, how much of Christ will you see before you get there? Let's close by singing of that final glorious view that only ever grows and expands. Hymn number 861. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Hymn 861.